This is a different kind of message today. If you do have your Bible, I would encourage you to get it out. But we're going to be all over the Bible. I'm going to start by praying, and we're going to get into our time together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, would you help us during those difficult times, as Liz mentioned, to not lean on our own understanding, and Father, to trust what we know of your character, and to believe it when we don't feel it. Father, you are good. Life is hard, but you are good. Father, give us more faith. We often feel like that father who cried out, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help our unbelief, Lord. Father, as we get into your word, as we spend time together through this message, I ask, Lord, that you would superintend every word that I say, Lord, that you would guard my mouth, and more than that, that you would just watch over my attitude, Lord, all of our attitudes as we listen to your word, that we might submit ourselves under your word as our final authority. In Christ's name, amen. We have been in this series as we looked at the church, and we've looked at, the series is called Why We Love the Church. And I do love the church, and I do love you all very much, and more the longer that I'm here with you. And I want you to love the church, particularly the local church. And so we're going through this series, Why We Love the Church. And we've looked at these different pictures of the church in Scripture. And we called them beautiful pictures that tell us something about the church. Let's go through them just briefly. We've looked at the church as the what of Christ. Okay, yeah, I do need help here. Right, we're this bride that's being prepared for the bridegroom. The marriage is coming, and this is a time of betrothal or of engagement. We're the bride of Christ. We're to be a pure bride. We're adopted into God's what?
Family.
We're a family, and we should have this family love for each other. We are members of a what? A body. The body of Christ. And one member can't say to another, the hand can't say, hey, foot, I don't need you. I'm good by myself. All the members are indispensable, okay? And we have to work together and be connected in unity. We're also a building resting on a firm foundation, aren't we? And that foundation is the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pull all our lines from the cornerstone. You guys remember? You can go back and listen to these messages. And lastly, we're a flock that's following the Good Shepherd. Okay, so here's all these pictures, right? And today, what I want to do is I want to ask the question, why join a local church? Or why church membership? And I want to start by asking, is church membership a biblical idea or is it a man-made construction? And so I want to look at a couple verses just right off the bat, 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 2. If you'd like to turn to one of those and just have your Bible open to one, because it's often helpful to see this in God's Word. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 first. Paul is writing to a particular church, like Rileyville, happens to be in a place called Corinth, and he writes this, "Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it." Okay, so when we talk about membership, it's members of a what? Members of a body, right? Arms and legs, and your body has members, and likewise the church has members. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the what? Household of God." We're members of the household of God. And so when we use this member language, we're using it in a biblical way, referring to our connection to Christ as a part of his body and a connection to this family of God. That's really big and expansive. And you may say, okay, well, Pastor Dan, both of these these, I could take these, even though they're written to local churches, I could take these as referring to the universal church, right? And so we have talked about the universal church, have we not? The universal church is all people throughout all time, all places, that have placed their faith in Jesus as their Savior and as their King. And they're a part of this great, massive, universal church. And we're not, you can't see it. Like, well, where is it? I want to go there and see that. Well, you'll have to wait till heaven to see it all. But when Jesus comes back, he says that he will come back, and it says he will separate the sheep from the goats. He is the good shepherd, and he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. And so in a way, we don't even know who are all these people that are part of the universal church, but heaven will make this very clear to us. And so the local church is called to be a local expression of the universal church. In a sense, the local church is the universal church made visible in a particular location, in a particular time. And so we're called to make Christ's invisible, universal church visible to the world. In other words, when we read about the brotherly love in the family of God, we're supposed to be that for each other, okay? When we read about the unity of the different parts of the body working together, that's you, okay? And that's me, and that's us working together. We're supposed to make the universal church visible in the world. Elders in the church are supposed to protect the flock as under-shepherds of the good shepherd. In a real way, like real people, real place, like right here and now. Universal church made visible, Rileyville, wherever. We're called to the purity of the bride because we're getting ready for the wedding day, guys. There's going to be a supper. It's going to be a killer party. Maybe your wedding party was good. It's going to be way better. Okay? The marriage supper of the Lamb. The local church should mirror these realities of the universal church, including a commitment to Christ that is made public through what we call baptism. When you go public with your faith, I talked about that a moment ago, right? And it's also made public through a commitment to each other because we're connected. And that's called covenant church membership, where we say, I'm a part. I'm here, I'm with you, I'm for you. Okay. And so what I want to do after that little brief introduction there and looking at those passages, I want to look at three common reasons a Christian might not want to join a church. And we're going to do it quickly and then look at three reasons that joining a church could be a real blessing in your life. Okay? Three reasons a Christian might not want to join a church. And as I go through these, you may go, my reason's not in there. And that's fine. You can just come to me afterwards and you can tell me about it, you know? But these are three that I've heard and that I've heard quite frequently. Number one, church membership seems like a worldly idea to me. Okay, how many of you are members of Costco? Raise your hand. Do you love Costco? I love Costco. Costco is wonderful. My favorite thing about Costco is the free samples, or as my kids called them before they could speak clearly, the free pamples. They said, we want to go and get free pamples. I'm like, come on, let's do it. I love the free samples. Lindsay's doing like the hard work of shopping. I'm just going about for the free samples. You can return anything to Costco. We've returned, I think, a half-eaten bag of chips before. Like, we weren't into these, we're just, you know, we're giving those back. You know, they were expensive. You can return anything. You pay your dues, you get your perks. This is the idea of Costco membership. Church membership, that's a worldly idea of membership, isn't it? What about being a part of a club or some organization? You know, when I was back in Raleigh, I was a part of the HOA, my local HOA. I was a member there. And the reason I became a member of that club is because I didn't want Ralph to put his purple shed in the front yard. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, I didn't want him to, I wanted to have some control in what the neighborhood looked like because of my what? Property value. You know what I'm talking about? So I wanted some control. I wanted a vote. I wanted a vote. That's what I wanted. All these are worldly ideas of membership. Do you join a church for these reasons? No. But this isn't the kind of idea of membership that the Bible has. We're talking about we are a body. We are this fully functioning organism, a body. And if you're not connected to it, we can't do what we need to do. Right? Don't think worldly ideas of membership when you're thinking about church membership. Look at these two verses. Another reason. Three common reasons a Christian might not want to join a church. I feel like I'm Dave Harvey or whatever that guy is on that show. I've been hurt in the past and I want to protect myself. This is a pretty big one. I've been hurt in the past and I want to protect myself. Many people, been hurt by a church and perhaps been legitimately mistreated, right? And they don't want to open themselves up to that kind of hurt again. So I don't want to join. We'll talk about that, and that's what the sermon's on next Sunday, by the way. Some people are challenged about their sin. How many of you have ever been challenged about your sin? Don't raise your hand. In a church, I have, on more than one occasion, been challenged about something in my life that wasn't honoring to the Lord. And it kind of, don't challenge me on my stuff, you know? And so people are like, I don't want that level of accountability. Some people have been burnt out in the church. How many of you have been burnt out before in something? That feeling of, I don't want to go back there again. I don't want to go back to crazy. I've been to crazy. I don't want to go back to crazy again. And so instead of going into a new church and connecting with a new body and saying yes to maybe one or two things, instead of 100 things, you say no to everything because we don't want to go back to crazy. And here's what I want to say to this. God's will is not that you would become the member of an abusive and unhealthy church. That is not God's will. God's will is not that you would be overcommitted and try to do everything, but that you would find a couple things and do them well. God's will is that you would forgive. It is. God's will is that you would let go of the hurt of the past and lay it at the foot of the cross where Jesus dealt with that sin. And that you would move forward and not get bitter, but get better. That's God's will for your life. And that you would join with a people that are not perfect, very imperfect, but they do love Jesus and they do love you. And I believe that is God's will. But this is a common, a legitimate objection. I've got my own private relationship with God, and that's enough for me. This is common. I've got my own private relationship with God, and that's enough for me. I typically call this the Lone Ranger Christian, and even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, right? You know. But the Lone Ranger Christian, I've got my personal relationship with God. This idea comes from Western individualism, which is like the air we breathe. It's the air we breathe. It's best illustrated by Ernest Hemingway's poem, Invictus. Let me read you what it says. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. We've all learned this Western individualism from Joe Dirt and from a dozen Disney movies. Just follow your heart. That's a common phrase. Just follow your heart. Just do what makes you happy. It doesn't matter what other people think or how it affects them. Just do what makes you happy. Or how about this one? Be true to yourself. No, do not say amen to that, George. I'm not saying that's a good thing. I love you, brother. This is the air we breathe. And here's the thing that God teaches us in his word is that Jeremiah tells us our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it? Right? Proverbs 14, verse 12. You've heard me repeat this many times. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way to death. You know? I cannot trust my heart. I cannot trust my feelings. I cannot trust my best plans or my motives. You know what I can trust? You know the only safe place to stand? It's God's Word. God's Word. That's the only safe place to stand. And he loves me. He showed me that on the cross. He will never lie to me, and I can stand on His Word. And our hearts must be held captive by the Word of God. And the whole point of the church is, as we come and we gather together, we did this in life group this morning, I watched it happen with people in our group. We reminded each other, this is true. This is what God says. This is what you're going through. That is really hard. This is what God says. He loves you. We need to hear God's Word, don't we? We can't trust our hearts, right? We can't idolize happiness. We can't be Lone Ranger Christians. God has put us in a body. He's connected us. We're here. Now, all right, so these are three reasons that some might not want to connect to a local church. I want to give three blessings of church membership, or three reasons to commit to a church. And the first one is this: commit for spiritual growth. I believe the God-appointed means in the New Testament for us to grow spiritually is the local church. Okay. That is His appointed means. When Jesus said, make disciples, make followers, what did they do? They started churches. They preached the gospel indiscriminately to everybody. As people came to faith, they baptized them and they became a part of churches, new churches that were started all around the Mediterranean. They planted these churches. Believing what Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so the local church is the vehicle for growing disciples. I want to look at this verse with you, Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to have several passages of scripture. It'll be on your screen. This passage is written to a local church. And it's sometimes called the lettuce passage of Hebrews. Lettuce like in your garden, but not exactly. So I want you to count how much lettuce there is in this passage. Let's read it together. And by the way, it's not let you or let me, it's let us. You get it? Okay. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, more lettuce. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Don't you need to hear that from people? He who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. And let us consider, that's intentional language, by the way, when you're considering something, how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting, this is written in the first century, by the way, not neglecting to meet together, nothing is new under the sun, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us do this together. Why? Because we need that encouragement. We need other people that remind us God is faithful and we're going to hold on. And this is a hard time right now, but I'm going to hold on with you and I'm going to sit with you and I don't have all the right things to say, but I'm going to be with you. Iron sharpens iron, right? So one man or one woman sharpens another. Let us. We talked about this a few weeks ago. What happens when you take a red-hot coal that's in a fire and you just remove it from the fire? It cools off real quick. And I was telling you, one of the only things that Satan needs to do to mess up our lives and to get us derailed is just to do this. Just separate us. And to convince you, you just need to pull away. You know, that's not good for you. You need to do your thing. You're in a different season than them. You have special needs. And just separate. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, let us press in all the more. The key to spiritual growth is committing yourself to a group of people to do them good spiritually. Okay. The key to spiritual growth is committing yourself. Oh, he said the word commitment. It hurts my ears. Yeah, I said it. Committing yourself to a group of saved sinners and trying to do them good spiritually. That is the key to spiritual growth. And you say, well, you're a pastor, Dan. That's why you believe. I believed that before I was a pastor. That's why I'm a pastor. The reason I'm here is because God changed my heart about the church. You know, not that this is a church that I tune into here, or I like this person's ministry, or their music is really good over there, and I just kind of dip in and dip out. But like committing yourself to a group of people. When we dip in and dip out of this and that, and we're just kind of gleaning content, which is so easy today because it's all digital and it's all just there, and you can just get it, is, are we getting a balanced diet, right? Are we getting a balanced diet from God's word? Are all the things that I'm hearing in accordance with the what I believe and the statement of faith that I'm convinced of? Another thing, is anyone with me to hold me accountable to what I'm hearing? Or am I just hearing it in the car and going, that's pretty cool? Or is somebody beside me going, that's pretty cool, and you know, we need to do it? You know? Makes a difference. Let me look at another passage. This has meant so much to me, this passage in Ephesians. I want to read it to you, Ephesians 4:15. Paul is writing to a local church in Ephesus, and he says to that church, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. That is the goal of every Christian, that we become mature, not like babies anymore drinking milk, but mature and Christ-like, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. Oh, that's amazing. I was meeting with some pastors recently, and Pastor David and myself will go pray with some local pastors in our area, and they're from different traditions and that sort of thing, but we're all locked in on the gospel, and we go around and share kind of different things maybe that God is teaching us, and we pray for each other. And one of the things I was sharing with them is this verse. And one of the temptations as a pastor, and I'm just bringing you into my world for a second, is to look and see what God is doing in other places. You with me? And like adopting that and going, I would like for God to work that way here, so maybe I'll take that thing and apply it here. So in a way, what you're doing is you're looking outside of your church and saying, the secret is out there. We need that. This is easy to do in all arenas of life. And as I was reading through this passage, I felt like the Lord speak to me through this passage and say, hey, knucklehead, the secret's not out there. It's right here. God saying, I have given you everything you need to reach the valley for Jesus Christ. It's in your people. I've already gifted them. I've already gifted them in these different ways, and you just need to cultivate that gifting and let them minister. And that's the secret, is seeing the church use their gifts to do ministry. That's how God wants to reach the valley. It's you. It's not out there. It's not some secret idea or some new strategy. It's here. It's all God through His Spirit working through His people. That's what He wants to do. Oh, there's so much I have. I'm going to run out of time to share it. When we join this local church, we want to be built up and grow. But many times in the local church, part of growing is growing through difficult things. I asked you earlier, I said, how many of you are going through a difficult time in your life in some area? Almost every one of you raised your hand. And we're all going through these difficult times. And Chip Ingram, he says that God likes to put us in this velvet vise. It's not meant to crush us, but he's going to fashion us and mold us, right? And when you're in that, sometimes you feel like everything has gone wrong. And don't you need somebody that comes beside you and say, everything's not gone wrong. I don't know exactly what God is doing, but I do know this. And we need people to walk with us through these kind of seasons. I was talking to my father yesterday on the phone, and he just turned 70, which it blows my mind. I was like, my dad's 70. Some of you are like, that's nothing, I'm 90. But young whippersnapper. But I was talking to him on the phone, and he said, hey, Dan, how can I pray for you? And I said, well, I'll be honest with you. I got a long day tomorrow. I've got a big meeting after church. But I said, what's most on my heart is I have to bring a message that's unpopular on Sunday, and I want to bring it with the right heart. And he said, okay, I'll pray for you about that. And then he said, make sure you tell them about our story. And I'm not going to go into detail, but I'll tell you just briefly about my parents' story. I had a brother who lived 7 days and he died. It wrecked my family, and my parents did not know Jesus at all. And one of the things my dad reminded me of is he said, we didn't even have a pastor to bury our son. And we didn't have a church to come around us. But long story short, my parents visited churches, and my dad would visit without my mom, and finally they found this church that preached God's word, and my parents ended up coming to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But church membership for them became such a powerful thing. To be committed to a local church became so important because they knew what it was like to not have a pastor to call. And I can remember the stories I've heard them tell, because I was only about 5 years old, of the pastor where they came to know Christ, coming to their house and giving his phone number, his personal phone number, and said, you call me if you ever need anything. And that really has led me to giving out my cell phone number to people over and over again, because of that important thing. It's important for us to know there are people that are committed to us, right? For spiritual growth, for those hard times when we're being pressed in that vice, and God is shaping us and molding us into who he wants us to be. Number two, let's go faster. Why commit to a church? Commit for assurance and accountability. Commit for assurance and accountability. You know, the Bible makes clear that when Jesus comes back, I told you he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And on that day, it says that many will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these mighty things in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. So there's just really this thing about walking with Jesus where I want to make sure that I'm real. Do any of you have a desire for assurance of your salvation? I do. I want to know that I'm the real deal, or that God has really done a work in me. And here's the litmus test. I want to take you to a passage that's the litmus test for that. 1 John 4:20. It says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the litmus test. If our hearts have been changed, then we'll have a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, won't we? You know, there's like 100 one another commands in the scripture. Just a few. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Serve one another. Submit to one another. Don't lie to each other. But the greatest that's repeated over and over is love one another. Love is an action word. Love one another. I want to read to you what a pastor 90 miles that way, no, that way says. Pastor Mark Dever from Capitol Hill. Do you want to know if your new life is real? Answer, yes, we do. Commit yourself to a local group of saved sinners. Try to love them. Don't just do it for 3 weeks. Don't just do it for 6 months. Do it for years. And I think you'll find out, and others will too, whether or not you love God, the truth will show itself. Membership is a formal commitment to a local group of saved sinners. And a membership is a formal commitment to give my time, my talent, my treasures to love and to serve these people. And you say, Pastor Dan, what about other Christians in your life? There's a lot of other Christians in your life. Hey, if you have another Christian in your life, no matter if they're in your church or not, do them good. They're your brother and sister in Christ. Do them good. But listen, I have this problem, and you're probably much better than me. I have this problem where sometimes I pick and choose who to love. It's like I want to love the Christians who are like a part of my family. I want to love the Christians that just so happen to be my buddies, right? But there's certain people that are they're a little bit harder to love, and to be honest, it's just a little too messy, and I kind of avoid them. Let me tell you something. When you commit yourself to a local church, here's what you do. You commit yourself to a bunch of people that are radically different than you, that you would never hang out with, and they're certainly not a part of your biological family. And you're different, and they seem weird, and you know it's a work of God and a work of His Spirit if you love them. You know what I'm talking about? You don't get to pick and choose. Like, you get who you get. And you get who God puts in your life, and that's the way God designed it. And by loving them, you can know God's working in me, right? You can have this assurance because the litmus test is love for one another. So important. And I'm going to mention this one thing here. Church membership also shows pastors and elders and leaders in the church who they are accountable for, okay? This is really important. God's word says that the elders and leaders in the church are accountable for the spiritual purity and protection of the body of Christ. Look at Acts 20 with me. Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. It's in a local church. Might as well be the Rileyville elders. This is what he says. Pay careful attention to yourself and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. Hey, tell me that ain't weighty. Tell me that's not heavy. That's heavy. He's like, I purchased them with my blood. Now you be careful what you do with them. You take care. This is serious. Let me look at another verse, Hebrews 13:17. This is one of those verses that keeps you up at night. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Two parts here. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Who? Like any leader? Like the guy on television? He seems like a leader. He's saying a bunch of crazy stuff. Do I have to listen to him? No. Who are they talking about? They're talking about in the local church. Do you have leaders that you can submit to, that you trust, and that you're committed to following, right? And then on the other side of that, those leaders are those who have to give an account before God. Who do I have to give an account to? Who? Do I have to give an account for Sally Sue down here at Page Valley Baptist? Will I have to give an account down in Rileyville Gospel Church for John Smith down there? Am I going to have to give an account? Who do I have to give an account for? Well, it says in Ephesians 20, it says that, let's see here. The flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer of. I'm going to give an account for you. There's a lot of people that come in and out of this church all the time. Did you know that? It is hard to figure out who am I giving an account for. You know what I mean? Do you know what local church membership does? It says, hey, give an account for me. I'm in. I'm here. I'm part of the body. I'm connected. I'm part of the family here. give an account for me. I really appreciate that. How would you like to take a job where you're like the supervisor over a bunch of people, and they say, you're going to be in charge of these people. And you're like, which people? I'm not telling you. There'll be a performance review at the end of the year. Thanks a lot. I'm not taking this job. Liz talked about a job. That's a job I'm not taking. I want to know who I'm accountable for. Man, I'm going to skip some things. But do you have pastors in your life? Do you have spiritual authority in your life? Are you submitted to any leaders in your life who will have to give an account? Number three, make it short. Why should we commit for spiritual growth, assurance, accountability? Commit to reach the world for Christ. Look at Philippians 1 with me. We're almost done. Paul writes to a local church in Philippi. This is what he says. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come or and I see you or I'm absent, that I may hear of you. This is what Paul wants to hear about this church. That you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Man, I love that verse. Like, that is why we commit to each other, so that we can strive side by side for the faith of the gospel together. And look what's important in this. We're walking in a manner of life worthy of the gospel. We're followers of Jesus, living in a worthy way. We're of one spirit, and we're of one mind, right? We have the same understanding of God's word and theology and doctrine. You wonder, why do we sign on to the same statement of faith? Here? So we can be of one mind as we strive and as we work together to help people in the valley say yes to Jesus. I think as I'm thinking about being of one mind, I'm thinking about children's ministry even this morning, and how important is it with your kids to know that the person that is teaching them has agreed to a particular statement of faith and has an understanding of the gospel that is accurate? For me, there's hardly anything more important. I do not want to be a part of a church where they don't have unity in what they believe, and particularly are teaching my kids something contrary to God's word. Why church membership? Why church membership to serve? One mind, okay? One spirit, striving side by side together. There's so much that I want to share, but our time is gone. I was at my home church several months ago, and I heard one of the pastors, that's a dear friend, talk about something similar to this, and he made this statement, and I wrote it down. He said, commitment and consistency creates credibility. That is true. Let me say that again. Commitment and consistency creates credibility. Do you know what I mean by that? When a person will commit to you, I'm there for you. I'm there for you. And they're consistent in your life, they show up. They're credible. You listen to them. I was thinking I was going to read this letter from Van and Nancy, and we had a send off lunch for them last week, and they've been members of the family here for a long time. They wrote this thank you note that I'm going to read. Dear pastors and Rileyville Baptist family, we were humbled Sunday to have such a delicious dinner given in our honor. Thank you, Rose Miller, and your team of faithful servants who lovingly prepared the meal. Thank you also for the beautiful plaque, which we will keep in our new home as a reminder of you. The kind remarks of our friends were touching. Many of you have done much more. Leaving the church is the hardest part of our move. We will miss you all. Come and see us. God bless you. Van and Nancy Waldo. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Psalm 118, 29. Consistency creates credibility. I can tell you with Van and Nancy, I know you're getting more attention than you want. Sorry. Just endure it a little longer. There was a time where they came to me, and it was several years ago, and told me something about the Sunday morning service that they thought was unhelpful and even distracting. Now, if they were anyone else, I would go, okay, and you take it with a grain of salt. But you know who they are? Committed people who are consistent. And because of that, what does it bring? Credibility. So tell me what you mean. We made a major change. I won't tell you what it is. We made a major change to our Sunday morning worship service because of that comment. And that's the thing. And it benefited all of us. It benefited every one of us, and I didn't see it. Because of consistency, commitment, it created this credibility. And what were we able to do? We were able to move forward. And arm in arm, side by side, for the faith of the gospel. Last comment I'll make, commitment leads to intimacy. What is this in my hand? It's a wedding ring. You guys know what I'm talking about? Commitment leads to greater intimacy. Does it not? Enough said. You get it. I'm going to ask our musicians to come up and our prayer team to come up. We have a few minutes together. And here's what I don't want to do. This is not a time for me to call you all forward and get you to join the church. Okay? If you want to become a member of the family here, nothing would make me happier. Be a part of some local church. Be committed to some local church. We're so glad you're here today. Come see me. I'll talk to you about next steps. Here's what I want to do today. I ask you guys to raise your hand about things that are going on in your life. And every one of you raised your hand. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to invite you to be prayed for. That's it. We have a prayer team here. I'm going to come down front, and we just like to pray with you. And whatever our last song is, I don't remember, but as this song is praying, I just like for you to come up. Maybe you have a procedure. There are two or three of you that came to me even before the service telling me about stuff going on in your life. And just come forward and be prayed for. We'd like to pray for you. And so that's the way I'd like to end the service today. Just with the body of Christ caring for each other. Okay? And so let me pray and we'll have a time of response and a time to pray for one another. Father, as we close this message, I believe these are the things that you've led me to talk about today, and your word is very clear about our commitment to one another. And Father, I ask that you would lead each person to ask the question, am I a committed member of a local church? And also to ask this question, Lord, if I am a member of a church, is my membership meaningful? Am I really linking arm in arm with the people in my church? Am I really connected with them in a way that I can grow with them spiritually? Because I know that's your desire, Lord. As we move into this time of response, Lord, our desire is to minister to one another, and we just ask that you would help us do that. In Jesus' name.